Let us be in prayer. Now, O God, through your Spirit, open us to receive what you want to say to the church. Move within us, we pray, that your living word will plant itself deeply within us and enable us to be fruitful disciples of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Yes, thank you. Yep. Thank you. Don't ever hesitate to do that, by the way. I tell my safe driving class, if you can't hear me, I'm a preacher and I can be heard. So let me know if you don't hear me. I want you to imagine this morning that you are going to put into writing what you know and believe about Jesus, his life, his teachings, his actions, the meaning of his life and ministry, for a group of people who may have heard of Jesus but who know little or nothing about him. And they are skeptical about what they've heard. Some of them believe that he never existed and that what people say they know about him is all made up. Most are unfamiliar with any form of religion. They don't know religious language. They've seldom even been in a church or any religious building. And they have little or no experience of what goes on in them in activity such as worship. Maybe they've been to a wedding or a funeral in a church, but it is a strange environment filled with various symbols and decorations. The leaders of the services sometimes wear strange clothing. The Bible is a strange and unfamiliar book that sounds unrelated to the world in which they live and work. Prayer seems spooky. They're not sure that there is a God at all, even though they say OMG all the time when something surprises them. And the music is different, not like what they're used to. There are many people out there, in fact, for whom that description fits. Now, you're going to sit down and you're going to try to write out what you know and believe and understand about Jesus and attempt to do that in a way that connects with their lives. What is it about Jesus that you want them to know? Remember, they don't understand religious language, okay? How will you organize your document? What material and information about Jesus will you include? How will you use language that will connect with your potential reader? Will you use traditional religious language at all? What images might have meaning for them? Can you get inside their world enough to tell the story of Jesus' life and ministry in ways that will have meaning for them? Well, frankly, that is the challenge facing faithful Christians in our own day. And it was the challenge facing the writer of what we have come to know as the Gospel of Luke in his day. Luke's answer begins with the very first words of his gospel, and he states his purpose for writing his gospel up front. And he tells us what Jesus came to do. And he builds his gospel and his second volume, what we know as the book of Acts, around that purpose. In the first four verses of his gospel, he states his purpose very clearly. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. By the way, that tells you that he was not an eyewitness, okay? I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. There's his purpose in Luke and in Acts. By the way, the name Theophilus is Greek for lover of God. And some critics have said that's probably not a real person. That's probably a symbolic name that would apply to anybody who would choose to read this. Okay? Anyway, he then proceeds in the next several chapters to tell us what we know as the birth narratives of both John the Baptist and Jesus, and describe his naming and his presentation in the temple as an infant. And then he recites his genealogy, and all of this establishes very clearly that Jesus is Jewish. And he begins the story of his public ministry with the temptation experience, during which he shows that Jesus is not interested in being famous or a sensational holy stuntman. And then he begins the story of Jesus' public ministry in Galilee, in the town where he grew up, in Nazareth, where folks knew him the best. And here's where we need to pay close attention. Here is the organizing theme of Luke's portrait of Jesus, and further, his organizing theme for the story of the mission of the community of committed followers who became the church that we read in the book of Acts. This is in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, starting with the 16th verse. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. That's what rabbis did in those days. When you read, you stood. When you taught, you sat down. Okay? And he said to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious word from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me to this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, Jesus, that is, said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And there were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all the synagogue was filled with rage. They got up drove him out of the town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." May these words be the word of God to us this day. Luke tells us what Jesus came to do. The first thing he says in this passage basically is that Jesus' life and ministry is a fulfillment of the promise of Scripture found in the book of Isaiah, particularly in the part of the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, that we've come to understand and call often second Isaiah, a second person whose writing was attached to the scroll of Isaiah. What he's saying today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, is here is the flesh and blood and real human presence and power of God who will act to bring deliverance and who will fulfill our hope as a people of God, a hope that has been there for generation after generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. And the people were favorably impressed. Joseph's son, all grown up, a prophet, our prophet. Vocal boy makes good. You know the feeling? He had read to them out of the heart of Jewish tradition in familiar words from the prophet of hope and the restoration of Israel, underscoring the Jewish teaching of compassion and care for the poor and the least. And the people were favorably impressed. Favorably impressed, that is, until instead of blessing them like he blessed the people of Capernaum, Jesus tells two scripture stories of God's blessing and power being bestowed by the two greatest prophets of Israel, Elijah and Elisha, on two people who were outside the life and the faith of Israel. A widow who lived in a foreign region, outside the borders, and Naaman, who was hated as a foreign general who had conquered Israel, a sworn enemy. They were enraged, and they drove Jesus out of the synagogue and almost killed him. What a way to treat a favorite son. Why'd they get so angry? Biblical scholar Alan Culpepper puts it this way: when the radical inclusiveness of Jesus' announcement became clear to those gathered in the synagogue in Nazareth, their commitment to their own community boundaries was more important than their joy that God had sent a prophet among them. In the end, because they were not open to others sharing the bounty of God's deliverance, they themselves were not able to receive it. Well, rather than safely isolate this story to the first century, let's fast forward to the 21st century and let the story ask some hard questions. They're hard for me to even consider. For us, for you and for me, are there people or individuals or groups who are outside the boundaries we have set, which, if we knew that God's blessing and grace had been given to them, would cause us to be enraged? Do we believe that we can set limitations of nation or church or group or race on God's grace? Do we accept and seek to live out the radical inclusiveness of the gospel? Are we seeking to grow into that inclusiveness? Does Jesus begin to love us only when we accept him as Savior, or before we accept him as Savior? How does our answer to that question affect how we relate to others who do not follow his life and teachings? Does Jesus withhold his blessing from them? How do our answers to these questions affect our everyday behavior toward the people of our own community? About our attitudes and opinions of people of other religions, races, neighborhoods, nationalities, gender, identity? Not easy questions, are they? You can probably generate even more than I can. They just keep coming. And they lead to this particular question. As Jesus' disciples in the faith community known as Christ United Methodist Church, how much more might God be able to do with us if we were truly ready to transcend the boundaries of community and limits of love that we ourselves have created? What are those boundaries and what are those limits? Are people ruled out because they're different or because of where they live? What's the poem that ends, I drew a circle to keep them out, and he drew a circle to take them in? I'm botching that terribly, I know. I think you're familiar with it. How much more might God be able to do if we're ready to transcend those boundaries? Will we begin that journey and be a part of what Jesus came to do? I really pray that we will. Let us pray. God, we are stunned by what is happening in the world around us, where we think twice about being in a crowd of people, where we're nervous, where we turn on the television and see yet another atrocity in front of us. What is it we can do? Make it possible for us, through our life and faith, to be a community that fills your vision for us, a human family, that includes friends and neighbors who are so near us, but at times so far. Lead us, we pray. Lead us in following what Jesus came to do. In his name, amen.